Father, thank you for meeting us whenever we seek you. Thank you that when we seek you with all of our heart, that you're found of us. And we praise you, Father, for the promise that Jesus gave and for the production on that promise, that where two or more are gathered together in his name, he said he would be there present in the midst. And we have already witnessed the presence of the Spirit of Jesus here tonight. We've witnessed it in freedom. We witnessed it in the joy. We witnessed it in the praise and the worship, the ministry. And we know, Father, that all the rest that occurs here tonight will be done because Jesus is Lord and he is in the midst of us. We know also, Father, that there are likely some needs, some spiritual needs and some other kinds of needs, perhaps some physical needs here in the congregation, different types of needs for the variety of people who are here gathered. And we want to be sure, Lord, that you have an opportunity to meet those needs, to move by your Spirit, to set people free, to save the lost, and to encourage the saved, to empower those that are seeking for power, to heal the sick, and to set at liberty those that are bound or those that are bruised, to give sight to blinded eyes, physically as well as spiritually. And so, Lord, we just encourage you, just ask you to move by your own will and move according to your Spirit here in the remainder of the service, that the needs of all your people be met. We pray and ask you to speak to us through your word and encourage us as well as instructing us, for we know that the word of God is the power of God to those that believe. And we acknowledge that you have deposited your word here on the earth, and that your word, according to the Psalms, is exalted and magnified higher even than your name. And so we see that you have given your word a very high place on the earth. And we want to do the same. And so in every service, we minister the word, as in this one. Speak to us through it now, Father. Strengthen us and teach us and encourage us. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. I notice as I look over the congregation tonight that there are a number of folks who were not with us this morning, and I want to tie into some things that I said this morning and amplify them a little bit. And so if you'll allow me a few moments to just back up and review a little bit of what we did this morning, could I read some of the scripture that we shared today? And I'm going to begin in Jeremiah, the 17th chapter. I'm not going to preach that message all over, but I do want to just share a few things so that we can all get on the same wavelength. I said to you this morning that there were some prophets as well as some pundits that were expressing the feeling and the concern that they had, ostensibly given by the Spirit of God, that this was going to be a difficult year for Christians and for all of the world, and especially in the area of finances. And I indicated to you this morning that while I did not have a prophetic insight onto that subject, that I brought forth today a principle of the kingdom of God that if you will listen to it and follow it, it won't make any difference whether this is a good year or a bad year for the world. It can be a good year for you. I'm reminded of the story from the New Testament where Jesus and his disciples were on a ship crossing the Sea of Galilee. And do you remember that night that Jesus was asleep on the back of the ship? And up came a tremendous storm, and the waves were boisterous, and the wind was very strong and powerful, and the storm was a terrifying experience for the disciples. And they ran to the back of the ship where they found Jesus curled up on a pillow of sorts and woke him up and said, "Care not, Master, that we perish?" And you'll remember he got up and rebuked the storm and said, "Peace, be still," and the storm was immediately calmed, and then they were immediately on the other side of the sea. And every time I think about that story, I think about the principle that we're establishing here today from the Word of God, that the life of the Christian does not depend upon the circumstances that surround him. Jesus was in the midst of the same storm his disciples were. The waves were just as boisterous around Jesus as they were around the disciples. The wind was just as noisy and just as threatening and just as terrifying. The rain was just as strong. And the experience was fraught with all of the danger, the same danger for him as it was for his disciples. But the disciples were terrified and panic-stricken, and Jesus was sound asleep. Now, what's the difference? Well, the difference is those who are unregenerated are walking and living in the realm of the sense and the circumstantial, and when the storms come, there really is no other option for them except to be terrified and to respond to the circumstances. But those of us who have Jesus dwelling on the inside, and those of whom could say, it's not I that live, but Christ that liveth in me, we ought to be able to curl up on a pillow in the back of the ship and go to sleep. Not to deny the storm, and not to deny the danger, but to not be careful about it, or not to be anxious about it, and not to be overly concerned about it. I believe there's a real lesson in there for all of us as believers, and if we have not yet found the place where we can sleep on the pillow in the midst of the storm, then we have not learned how to trust God. Now, in my own personal counseling ministry, or my pastoral counseling ministry, I can tell right quick where a person is with regard to his faith and where he is with regard to his trusting the Lord. And I get them to come in my office, and they will sit there sit there on the chair on the sofa, and they're tight as a drum. You can see the muscles popping, you know, in the upper legs, and like this. I've got peace, and I know everything's going to be all right. But they're like this, and they're twitching, and their head is moving back and forth, and you just know where they are. They're saying one thing, but obviously they're not asleep on the pillow. If they could find Jesus, they would grab him by the hand and probably cut off his circulation, you see. The panic is so, it's like you've heard flights like that described as white-knuckle flights. And I see a lot of white-knuckle Christians who don't realize that they're white-knuckle Christians. You ought to be able to take your own spiritual temperature as well, by evaluating your own sense of peace in the midst of your storms. In any event, let's go to the 17th chapter of Jeremiah. Let me read a few verses here, and just to kind of review for us. Starting with the 5th. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm. In other words, makes other men his strength or source of strength, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. You see, you cannot have a plan A and a plan B in this regard. You cannot be trusting God and also trusting man. You can't be trusting God and trusting your investments. You can't be trusting God and trusting your savings accounts. You cannot be trusting God and trusting your job. You cannot be trusting God and trusting your investment counsel. You can't be trusting God and trusting anyone or anything else. If you are, you're not trusting God. To trust in man is to depart from God. For he that is the man who trusts in other men will be like the heath or like the animal in the desert and shall not see when good cometh. In other words, he will not experience good. But shall inhabit the parched places. He'll live in a dry spot, in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. On the other hand, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Now, I explained to you this morning that this passage of Scripture does not say that the drought does not exist. It does not say that the heat does not exist. It does not say that everything else around it is withered. But the man that will put his trust in the Lord shall be blessed. His leaf will be green. He'll not have anxiety. And he will not cease from producing fruit. And his fruit production, or his prosperity, as it were, is not dependent upon the circumstances that surround him. Now, we looked for a passage of Scripture that would illustrate the fact that that really does work in the lives of men. And we found such a man in the book of Genesis, the 26th chapter, when we read in verse number 1 concerning the man Isaac, who was Abraham's son. Isaac was married and had the responsibilities of a family. He had children, had two sons, twin boys. And the first verse says there was a famine in the land, a drought, and no food. When there was no rain in those days, there was no food. Beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, in other words, this is not that one, this is another one. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, under Gerar, and the Lord appeared to him and gave him some instruction and told him not to go to Egypt. Egypt is a type in the Old Testament of what? It's a type of the world. And so God said to Isaac, do not go to the world. You're not to get your funding, you're not to get your supply, you're not to depend upon the world for your food. But he told him to go to the land of Gerar and that God would take care of him there. And so then we jumped over to the 12th verse and we found that Isaac in Gerar sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great, for he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and a great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. Verse 16 says, Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, said to Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. In the midst of drought, and in the midst of famine, and in the midst of a world that was living in a disaster kind of situation, God's man was able to be blessed. And we discovered this morning that the reason that Isaac had a hundredfold return, and the reason that he waxed great and became very great and went forward, not backward, and grew rather than shrank and had the envy of those around him is because he was willing to plant. The 12th verse said Isaac sowed in that land. And even though it was unlikely that his planting would produce anything, Isaac knew the word of God and he knew the promise that God had made to Noah that if he would plant, that there would be a harvest. And we looked earlier today at the 8th chapter of the book of Genesis, where God spoke to Noah. I ask you that this morning, how many of you remembered the flood? Not very many of you raised your hands. And I found out tonight why you didn't raise your hands. You weren't alive then. You didn't remember the flood. And I had someone tell me, I didn't raise my hand because I remember about the flood, but you didn't say, do you remember about the flood? You said, do you remember the flood? And I apologize for getting on you about that. I shouldn't have expected you guys to have remembered the flood, not having been here when the flood occurred. But if I were to ask you more correctly tonight, how many of you remember about the flood? How many of you would raise your hand indicating I? You see, there it is. You see, I just missed it this morning, and you have my deepest apologies for that. In the 22nd verse of chapter 8, God made a promise to Noah and to his descendants. And he said, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat, summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. As long as the earth exists, as long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest shall not cease. Now, what Isaac was apparently doing when he planted his seed in the time of famine was putting his trust and his confidence in the promise of God. Now, we don't see that specifically here, but there must be a reason why Isaac received 100-fold and everybody else was getting nothing. Isaac determined to plant. Rain or no rain, dew or no dew, river or no river, I'm going to put my seed in the ground, and I'm going to believe that God's word will come to pass. He said that as long as the earth remains, and in order to plow it and plant it, there's got to be an earth. I'm going to put my seed in. The rest of it is up to him, and he will see to it that I get production on what I'm planting. Now, I don't know how much Isaac may have known in his heart of hearts about how God really works. But we get some deep insight into what was occurring in Genesis 26 when Isaac was down there in Gerar in the book of Mark, in the Gospel of Mark. And if you're following with me in your Bible, please turn over there to the 4th chapter. We said earlier this morning, that whether the pundits are right or not, whether the prophets are prophesying the word of the Lord or their own suspicions or not, concerning conditions, financial conditions, during the remainder of 1985 or 86 or 8 or on into the year 2000, whatever period of time you want to examine, it really doesn't make any difference if you're employing the kingdom principle of sowing and reaping. If you sow, you will reap. If you plant, you will have a harvest. And I love the story of Isaac because it is so dramatic. It's not that there were great conditions in his day. There were horrible conditions in his day. As a matter of fact, he fled from one place to another in order to try to find improved conditions and planted there. And God gave him a 100-fold return. Well, how on earth could God produce a 100-fold return for a man who was willing to plant in a time of drought? I'm not sure I can tell you how God did it. But I wouldn't get caught dead asking the same question that the Jews did in the wilderness when they said, "Can God set a table in this wilderness?" For when they asked him that question, they wound up planted in that wilderness themselves, 6 feet deep, without benefit of coffin. And it was their descendants that went into the land. And so the question, "Can God?" is really at this point an inappropriate question. The question is not, "Can God?" The question is, "Will I?" Because if I will, then certainly God can. Now, in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is teaching here, this is the parable of the sower, and obviously the seed he's describing, he tells us in the 14th verse, is the Word of God. We're talking tonight, however, all day today, we're talking about financial things and talking about financial seed. I believe the principles are similar. I believe when we plant financial seed into the kingdom of God, it operates exactly the same, in as much as it is seed, operates the same way as the Word of God. Now, the passage I want to share with you tonight comes from the 26th verse. What happens when you plant seed in the kingdom of God, when you plant your finances into the kingdom of God, and even though there may be difficult times ahead? I told you this morning that I did not sense that as an immediate danger. I could be wrong, but that's just how I feel. I'm not sure I can say that I have a direct word from the Lord, but I have great confidence about this year that's ahead. And the confidence that I have is not based on any particular prophetic revelation that God has given me. I just have that confidence because I know the principles of the kingdom of God. And I know that if I as an individual and we as a church and a congregation, if we will continue to plant, if we will continue to sow, whether it be good times or bad times, the times do not affect the principles of the kingdom of God. You see, God's kingdom is eternal, and His Word is eternal, and it always works, and it is not dependent upon circumstances. It's the enemy, you see, it's the devil that works in circumstances. God works in a timelessness that is without regard to circumstances. They don't affect Him one way or the other, as far as his word is concerned, bringing it to pass. Now, watch with me in the 26th verse. Let me read several verses. Jesus giving instruction here. He's talking about the kingdom of God. And He said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day." In other words, day after day, he gets up in the morning, goes to bed at night, gets up in the morning. In other words, he just carries out his daily activities in a normal manner. "And the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how." Now, I knoweth not how either. When I plant my finances in the kingdom of God, I know not how, in the midst of bad times, how the Lord can prosper me. But He does. He always has. I started a business in 1974 when businesses were at an all-time high for going under. I didn't know it. If I had known it, I probably wouldn't have gone into business. It would have frightened me because at that point, I wasn't a saved man. I didn't know Jesus as my personal Savior. I'd been giving, and I'd been sowing seed into the kingdom of God, but as far as having a personal covenant with Him, I did not. But I opened a business in 1974, and at the end of the year, as a matter of fact, in 90 days, we were making money. At the end of 90 days, we had paid off all of the expenses that we had, startup expenses, acquisition costs, and furnishings, and just the kind of, you know, if you're going to open a business, it costs a lot of money to get it started. And in 90 days, all of that was paid off, which is unheard of. And we were making money. At the end of a year, I looked at how much money we made. I had never made that much money, and it had been just a year before I'd been out of a job. But at the end of that first year, we made more money than I ever thought or dreamed of making, not only personally, but as far as the business was concerned. And I marveled, I didn't know all year long that we were having a bad year. I didn't know that everything was that, you know, that business was not that. I was so into what I was doing. I was so busy plowing and so busy planting and so busy working, and I was so busy laboring that it wasn't until the end of the year, and I looked at what we had, and then I began to hear about all the businesses that had gone belly up during the year and how what a difficult time it was business-wise. I guess maybe in some ways it's better not to really even know that that's what's going on, because then you don't meditate on that and it doesn't produce fear. I thank God for that, you know, during that period of time. I didn't know how that was occurring, even today, and many times in the interim here. I don't know if you remember or not. You remember when we had a gas shortage in our country, and people were lined up in gas stations all over our country? I'm talking about round the blocks, trying to get a couple of gallon of gas. I never waited in one gas line. I never waited, not in one gas line. Well, you were just lucky. I prefer to say blessed. Amen. I prefer to say in the middle of the pavilion of God. I think it is profitable to be godly. The Bible says godliness is profitable for us. I don't know how these things work, but I know that if I keep planting, my finances in the kingdom of God. I've never planted it as an investment. I don't mean that. I've never put money into the kingdom of God saying, well, God, here's my $10 or here's my $1,000 or whatever it is, and I expect thus and so from it. I've never done that. I've always just given. My family and I have always just given because we knew it was right and because we wanted to, and we just wanted to give into the work of the kingdom. And God has blessed us, just enriched us in so many different ways. I know that sowing and reaping is a principle that works. I know that as long as the earth remains, that seed time and harvest are not going to cease from the earth. I'm in the process now of reaping some harvest, but I've got a lot more seed out. I've got a lot more seed out that I haven't even, I mean, it's not come forth yet as far as it's really being harvest time. This church has lots of seed out that we hadn't even begun to cut the grain yet. I'm talking about lots of seed we put in the ground. And those crops that we're planting, I don't know why, but the crops that we're planting just seem to be crops that take a little longer to produce. You know, you can plant beans and you can be eating them in 6 or 8 weeks. But you can plant other kinds of crops and it takes several years for them to come forth. You understand what I mean? And the kind of seed that we're planting here, I know the harvest is still out there. And as long as this earth remains, now if he comes and burns it up, then who cares about that? We'll be gone anyway. But as long as this earth remains, then we got a tremendous harvest that's coming in. So where did I leave off here? Verse 27. And a man should throw his seed into the ground, sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth, now watch this, this is a key principle for you to understand. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. God has put it in his creation that when you put a bean seed in the ground, it will produce a bean plant. And the bean plant will produce more beans that you can eat. Of herself, it comes forth. You don't have to get in the ground there and go through a bunch of machinations with that seed in order to get it to come forth. What must you do? Put it in the ground. You just plant it, and it'll produce. Now, the spirit of what I'm trying to get across to you is the same in financial matters. If you will plant your finances into the kingdom of God, then there is a capacity within the kingdom herself that will cause that to multiply for you. The earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. First the blade. Now, you can't eat the blade, can you? Some folks will try to do that. They'll go out and try to eat the blade, and then they lost the harvest. Then the ear. You don't want to eat the thing before it's fully matured. Some folks will go out and cut it down and try to eat it, and there's nothing really there. But they're in a big hurry, and they can't wait for their harvest. After that, the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle because the harvest is come. When the fruit is ripe, then it's appropriate to go on and harvest it. When you plant, nothing can stop it from multiplying. When you plant, nothing save your digging it up can stop it from growing. For the principle of the kingdom is multiplication. And when you put a seed in the ground, or when you put your talents or your time or your money into the work of the kingdom of God, it will multiply. That is a principle of the kingdom. If you got a penny, put your penny in the kingdom of God. If you've got a nickel, put your nickel in the kingdom of God. If you've got a dollar, put your dollar in the kingdom of God. Don't spend it on that last ice cream cone. Isn't that ridiculous? It costs a dollar for an ice cream cone these days. You could put that dollar in the kingdom and get 100 ice cream cones, you see, over a period of time. If you can get control over your appetite and not have to have the ice cream cone today. Do you understand what I'm trying to get across to you? You preachers are all alike. All you want is money. Now, you know me better than that. And you know that's not the way I think. And we just happen to be getting a message today on the subject of finances because God knows that some of us need it. We just need to hear the truth and how to cause the principles of God's kingdom to work to our benefit. Now, would you turn with me, please, to the book of Matthew, the 13th chapter. Let me show you something else. Now this, I don't know if this will strike you quite the same way it did me, but I was just blessed as the Spirit of the Lord opened this up to me. I'm going to share a very familiar parable that Jesus gave. And I think you'll see in just a moment how it ties in. I told you a moment ago, when you plant your seed in the kingdom of God, when I'm talking about seed, in this context I'm talking about your finances, when you plant your offerings and your tithes in the kingdom of God, when you're willing to do that, nothing can stop it from multiplying except you. Yes, but Pastor, can't the thief come in there and steal? No. Oh, I thought the thief came to steal. He did. But he can't steal it. He can't steal your seed. Now, I'm going to show you why in just a moment. Read here with me in the 24th verse, or just follow along as I read, this very familiar parable. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Now, why didn't the devil take the seed up? It was good seed. He can't, for some reason, I don't understand, he can't take the seed up. If he could have, he would have. So what did he do? What did he do? He sowed a mess in among it. He sowed trouble in among it. He sowed circumstantial disaster in among it. He sowed tribulations and difficulties in among it. And he said, I can't take the seed, but what I can do is I can mix it up so bad that I can discourage the one who planted it. And when the seed comes up, he'll quit. He won't wait for the harvest. He'll plow it under and plant again. And when he plows it under and plants again, I'll sow more weeds in it until I get him so discouraged that he will stop plowing and he'll sit up on his porch and die. Not a bad plan, is it? While men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, that is, unto the householder, see, the servants didn't know what kind of game was being played. And so what did the servant say? Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? Oh my gosh. I planted good seed, and here, up is coming all these troubles. I thought that God was just going to bless me. And I just wouldn't have any problems at all. Everything was going to be great. I put my seed in the kingdom and here I am with my hand out and I get smacked on it. He said unto them, an enemy hath done this, the householder. The servants then said unto him, watch this now, here's the devil's trick. Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? Let's pull it all up. Let's just plow it under. Let's start all over again. But he said, see, the householder knew what was going on. He'd been around a while, and he knew what kind of game was being played. How many of you understand what's going on here? How many of you really understand what's happening here? Okay. The householder said, nay. No, don't pull them up. Lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. So what do you do? See, you pull the weeds out, and you pull out the stuff that you... Now, the devil can't pull up your seed, but he will do all he can to get you to pull it up. He'll do all he can to get you to quit believing God. He'll do everything he can to put you in a situation where you get so discouraged, you say, oh, shaw, let's plow that thing under. Let's start all over again. Or let's quit farming altogether. Or let's quit giving altogether. Let's quit planting altogether. There's a famine anyway. There's a drought anyway. We're just wasting our time. The householder said, let both grow together unto the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I'll say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. In other words, oftentimes, beloved, in order to get a harvest, you have to do some sorting. You oftentimes get the harvest from God's blessing and God's prosperity in the midst of tribulation and trial. In Acts, the 14th chapter, the 21st verse, Luke writes about the apostles going back through the churches again and confirming the souls of the disciples, and verse 22, and exhorting them to continue in the faith. This is what I believe God wants to say to us today, that we're to continue in the faith. Continue in what faith? Bless the Lord, I planted. Makes no difference whether these are good times or hard times. Doesn't matter to me whether this is drought time or whether this is monsoon season. Doesn't make any difference whether the world says this is going to be a great year or a bad year. It really doesn't make any difference. I have already put my money in the kingdom of God. I have put good seed in good ground, and therefore I know there's going to be a harvest, and if it's not ready today, I'll check it tomorrow. Now, only a stupid person would go into his garden and finding bean plants that had little skinny pods on them, would get discouraged and pull them up and burn them. Because if he'd just go check them the next day and maybe a few more days, and he'd have nice fat beans he could eat. Only a farmer who didn't want to stay farming very long would go out to his cornfield when the corn was still in its silk and pull off a couple of ears and check it, and seeing nothing on there except cob, would go in there with his bush hog and cut it down or turn his cows into it. Men wouldn't farm like that very long. But that's exactly what a lot of Christians are doing. We have not learned how to hold on to our faith, and we haven't learned how to continue to believe the Word of God. We rather oftentimes, to our discredit and also to our detriment, we believe what we see rather than what God said. So the apostles went to exhort them to continue in the faith and to explain to them that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Now, I find as I read the Word of God that the Lord has promised to provide for us while we're here on the earth, but He has not promised for us a rose garden. Someone wrote a song about that one time. I'm sure he wasn't thinking about the Lord, but the thing when he wrote that, but the principle is the same. Now, what am I trying to say to you? Look, I'm saying to you this. Regardless of what your newspaper says, and regardless of what your television commentators say, and regardless what you read in the annual reports of America's corporations, and regardless what they are saying around your work and around your office, and regardless what you may hear even from those who have very excellent reputations within the body of Christ concerning this coming year. The worst thing you could do would be to stop planting. The smartest thing you could do would be to continue to plant in faith, knowing that when you put your seed in, that there is a capacity built into the kingdom of God, just like there is into the earth, to take our finances when we plant them and cause them to be multiplied in time and to produce a multifold harvest. I want you to understand from our discussion tonight that you need not fear the devil. You need only fear your own weakness. You need only be concerned about your unwillingness to stand in the time of trial. I can guarantee you you're going to be tried. I can guarantee you that the devil will sow some weeds along with your good seed. And you'll say, how can I? This is not working. We did something wrong. I've got to go back and change my system. Don't change your system. Don't pull your weed up. Don't pull your seed back. Leave your seed in the ground. When it comes harvest time, you may have to sort through some difficulties. You may have to sort through some problems. You may have to sort through some things that certainly aren't of God. But if you're willing to do that, you take all of that. Go on and do the sorting. I guess if Jesus is willing to do this kind of thing at the end of the age, then it ought not to be a major problem for us to do it while we're here. Does that minister to you? And if we take that which comes, which we know is not from our seed, we know that what is weeds, we take it and gather it into a pile and burn it up. And what are we left with? We're left with a multiplied harvest. God wants to bless His people, and He will bless those that put their trust in Him if they are willing to plant and if they're willing to work in cooperation with the principles of the kingdom. Let me just read one other scripture before we close off the teaching tonight. Chris read earlier from Psalm 111, and he read the 10th verse. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. Key word, do His commandments. I don't know if you've ever noticed the next chapter of Psalms, but this one, Lois and I have been driving a big white Cadillac for a number of years because of this particular psalm right here. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in His commandments. His seed, his offspring, shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house. Well, I thought that the more spiritual you were, the more pristine was your existence. No, the Bible doesn't teach that. Wealth and riches shall be in his house. Rich people will never go to heaven. Jesus said, it's easier for a man to go through the eye of a needle, or a camel to go through the eye of a needle, than a rich man to get into heaven. Didn't Jesus say that? How many believe Jesus said that? How many believe he didn't say that? Okay, what did he really say? Now you got it. He said, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a man who trusts in his riches. Now see, that will occur in most churches. Most people believe that Jesus condemned riches in that way. But he didn't. It's not riches that's wrong. What's wrong is trusting in them. See? Read it for yourself in Mark chapter 10. You read it there and you'll see it for yourself. See, I'm going to check that preacher out. Make sure that's all right. You check me out. And I'll tell you, if you find I didn't preach it right, I want you to tell me because I want to know what the book says, okay? Wealth and riches shall be in his house. God's people ought to be the most prosperous on the earth. God's people ought not to be destitute. That's not the will of God. It's just not, according to his word. I don't find that anywhere in the book. Now, we have to be willing to live any way that he chooses for us. Paul said, I'm willing to be content. I'm content in all my circumstances. I know how to prosper. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound, and I know how to have lack and how to have want. And there are times, oftentimes, well, like Job, for example, you know, where he had lack, but then God doubled it up for him, you know, when he delivered him from his captivity. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious, full of compassion, and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. You know what that means? The righteous, God's people, are to have sufficient to be able to share with others. And how can you share with others when you can't put shoes on your baby's feet? God wants his people to abound. Jesus came to give us life and give it to us abundantly. Not that we might trust in our wealth or trust in our riches, but that we might enjoy this life as well as having that to share with others. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. Bad news ought not to frighten you. If it does, there's something wrong with where you are in your relationship with God. There's something wrong in your level of confidence and trust in Jesus Christ. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. Why? His heart is fixed. What's it fixed on? His wealth? Trusting in the Lord. His heart is fixed. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. In other words, they may stumble and fall, but he won't. He hath dispersed. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. Did you notice how the Philistines envied Isaac? They said, get out of here. We don't even want you around. You make us so mad because you're doing so well and we're hurting so. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth, but then he shall melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. Amen. Let's pray. Would you stand to your feet, please? It is true, Father, what Paul wrote, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Surely, Father, faith and hope are rising in your people. Surely, our Father, confidence in the Lord and confidence in your provision, confidence in your name, Jehovah Jireh, increases as we study and read and share these principles from your word. Father, there's a deep settled peace in each of us, and a confident assurance for this year that's ahead. We are just not afraid of evil tidings or bad news. And while we would not want to appear in any way presumptuous, we can confidently say we're not afraid. The Lord's our stay. He's our shield. He's our buckler. He's our high tower. He's our defense. And he's our supply. Therefore, we'll not fear what men may do to us. We see, Father, that the fear of man brings a snare, a trap. But whoso trusteth in the Lord shall be safe. I just pray and ask you tonight, Father, that you would supernaturally, just by your Spirit, prophetically or just by inspiration of the Spirit, that you'd share this with the rest of your body. That while your children are getting warnings, that they should also get strong encouragement and keen instruction into the principles that you've revealed to us today. People should have fixed hearts, established and without fear. We thank you, Lord, for developing in us this wonderful confidence, this wonderful assurance. And we pray that it would be the kind of steady steadfastness and steady perseverance that others would see and they would note, take note, that we might have an opportunity to share the wonderful covenant that we have with you, with them, that we might have an opportunity to declare to them why we can live with such assurance and such confidence and such peace and such prosperity in the midst of hard times, if that becomes the fact. I ask you, Father, to multiply the seed that's been sown in this place, that you would, for all of your children, that you would provide a magnificent harvest, that each family and each individual would come to see in a mighty and a marvelous way. You know how to do it in each case. That what we've been looking at today would become reality to every family. Those that are young and beginning to raise families, those that seem to have more expenses than they have income, those that are struggling with finances. Father, yea, hallelujah, glory to God, would you move, Lord, by your Spirit in a powerful way. Move in a mighty way, Lord. Show yourself mighty on behalf of those who are upright in heart. Show yourself mighty, Father, on behalf of those who walk perfectly before you. Show yourself mighty, Father, in behalf of those that are upright in your sight because of their faith in Jesus Christ. I ask you, Father, to produce by your might and your power and your arm, many marvelous testimonies in this congregation. Not that we might glory in our possessions or glory in our prosperity, but that we would glory in the God of our prosperity, and we would glory in the God of our provision, and we would glory in the God of our salvation. What's so amazing is that even the seed we planted, you gave. You provide seed to the sower, and when we're willing to plant it, instead of eat it, then you multiply it. Boy, that's good news. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I love you for it, Father. I love you for it. I love you for it. I appreciate you so much. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's just wait on the Lord just a moment and let Him minister. Thank you, Father. Just keep your mind on Jesus. Don't let it wander. Just be open to the Spirit of the Lord. The Lord wants to minister to some folks tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We praise you, Father. Hallelujah. Giver of all joy. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise your name forever, Jesus. All honor we ascribe to thee. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Blessing and honor unto the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Praise you, Father. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Father. Bless you, Lord. 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 Bless your name, Jesus.
I'm not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And there are those that say that a man shall not reap that which he soweth, but I say he shall. And I say that I delight in the prosperity of my servants, and I say that I have opened my good treasure to those who are willing to sow in times of famine, saith the Lord. And I say that I have said that you would be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that your leaf would spring forth, and that you would bring fruit in your season. But I said first that you must not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And I said first that you must not stand in the way of sinners. And I say that I have a body, and in my body there are those who want to hold on to their old ways, and there are those who want to hold on to their old acquaintances. And I say that this year is a year of prosperity for those who will set themselves towards me like a plant. And there, this is a year of prosperity for those who will meditate in my word day and night, saith the Lord. And I say that this is going to be a good year for those who will seek my face with a whole heart. But I say that I have laid before you blessing and cursing. I say that I have given you the choice, and I have said, choose life or death. And I say that surely there are those within my body that will choose death this year, saith the Lord. I say that surely there are those who will not let go of their acquaintances, and there are those who will not cease to sit in the seat of the scornful. And I say that they must, they must reap what they sow also. But I say, if you will set your face toward me, and I say that if you will acknowledge me in all your ways, and I say that if you will acknowledge me in all your ways, saith the Lord, then will you be blessed, and then will you be like a tree planted by the water, saith the Lord.
Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. 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 Praise the Lord.